Okay, hello, my name is Professor Chan, and I would like to welcome you to H101, Introduction to Philosophy. You guys can kind of straggle in, take your seats. If my roster serves me correctly, we have a fairly diverse class here, with many different cultures. In this class, we will be studying the ideas and philosophies that span thousands of years, with hundreds of different tastes and textures and colors. All of these are united under the banner of love of wisdom. That's philosophy. So I would like to use our time today to get to know you guys a little bit. First question I want to ask you guys is, to get ready to share with the rest of the class, feel free to tell us whatever you believe about God, the universe, or good or evil, anything else you feel will help us get to know your personal information. So, does anybody want to share?
I believe that there is no God. There is no God that created the universe. Everything is coincidence, and basically, everything came into being when an area of the size that's theorized to be the area of an atom exploded into being.
Okay.
You are also short.
I go to the laundry every day, 5 in the morning. Jesus may have been a prophet, but he was also a God. Muhammad was God's voice, and Christ was not Jesus.
Okay, what's happening? So, you in the blue shirt?
I already
was
as a Hindu, I think that all religions are pointing to the same truth, that we're just trying to help us see God as all real, and that when we meditate, that we can find God in ourselves, and we can reach a higher sense.
I see someone who's pretty bored, just like, doesn't know what he's doing. How about you?
I'm just curious.
What do you believe about truth?
About there is life. There's nothing.
I've heard people who believe that. Okay. Anybody else?
I think always you can God. About a year, I think, and you can describe it.
Okay, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he came here to save us all. And I believe that there is God that created this entire world, and he has planned for all of us.
I believe understanding that God when labor and that was
okay, class, now that we've heard what each one of you believes, I would like a show of hands for my next question. Okay? Since what is true for one person, I mean, we've heard so many different ideas. Since what is true for one person may not be true for someone else, how many think that we ought to tolerate each one's beliefs? In other words, how many believe that all religious truth is personal and therefore relative? How many of you believe that truth is relative? Um, girl in the black sweater. What's your name?
Emily.
Lee. I don't see your hand. How is it that so many people in the class recognize the truth of what I said except you?
Well, I don't think that if one person says that wall is white and one person says it's blue, it doesn't make the wall relative. Like, if something is true, then it's true, you know?
Well, okay. Is this all right? or is it right?
Okay, well, the world was only created once, right? So something... Oh, my God! Like, okay, so this morning, I ate breakfast
to sustain
myself, right? And there was only one way that I ate breakfast. Okay.
Were there times when you just chewed and sometimes when you kind of
No, like, if something is true, then it has to be absolute truth. Because there's sugar. something can't. No.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, how many of you guys agree with what Miss Lou here is saying? Kevin, I can see you raising your hand. Okay, well, welcome now to philosophy. Welcome to higher education. Okay. Let me take a few minutes to explain to you why all religious truth is relative. There were once six blind Hindus, and there was also an elephant. And these blind Hindus each came up to touch the elephant. One of the Hindus touched the tail and they said, "This is a rope." One of the Hindus touched touched the leg and said it was a tree trunk. Another one of the Hindus touched the tusk and said, "This is a spear." Another one touched the side. Stop! I'm touching a wall. And so it went on. There were six of these. And all of the blind men were touching the same reality, but understood it differently. And they all had the right to interpret it the way that they wanted to. Yet it was the same element. So you see, Miss Yu, since we're all blind to the reality that may exist beyond this world, who can see? Who can see God? Who can see the Spirit? Yeah.
But that would mean that it definitely is like an absolute truth, because in the end it's an elephant, you know. You know, some people might say it's a trunk, and some people might say it's a string, and some people might say it's a rope, but in the end it's still an elephant. And especially when it's like something that dictates your entire salvation, it's kind of important to know the truth instead of just.
So are you saying that you see the elephant? Well, everyone else is blind and just touching different parts of the elephant.
Yeah.
Yeah, you see, since we're all blind to this reality, we must interpret the reality in our own way. But just as this parable illustrates, different religions interpret reality differently. But the reality is the same. It appears to be one thing for the Buddhist. It appears to be another thing for the Muslim. And a Christian sees it one way, a Hindu another. There are many paths that can lead you to the top. Similarly, Ms. Lu, you just heard your classmates share their personal convictions and about ultimate reality. Each one is right in their own eyes. Therefore, we must accept and be tolerant of one another. Didn't Jesus say, "Love your neighbor as yourself"?
You know, most youths do.
Look around. Look around.
No more boobs.
Look around. Do you want to love your fellow students, or do you want to condemn them to hell? Do they believe in hell?
Yeah.
You must learn that there's already enough hate in the world to go around. And the only way to live is a peace, is to tolerate it, to respect the religious conviction of our leaders. You understand that their views are true for them, just like your view is true for you. Now I hope that you agree and see the point of it.
Okay, so it's saying that to love your views, but to love your neighbors without like actually understanding the context, because by loving your neighbor, if you accept that what I say is true, and if I think that if for me my truth is true, then the other people who believe in other religions are like blind people who are about to fall into a hole, you know? And if they're my friend, I see that they're about to fall into a hole, I would save them. Even if they didn't believe that hole was there, I would try to save them. So isn't that like the best form of love, like trying to, instead of letting them even if they're happy to fall into a hole, they shouldn't?
But you can never say that you know the right religion, because you acknowledge that everyone who believes otherwise than what you believe is blind. And so there really is no way of looking through a magical lens and seeing the truth, because you don't have the full picture, because you're acknowledging that nobody has the full picture. How can you claim that you have the full picture when you acknowledge that nobody has the full picture but God, which is the full picture? Then how can you say that? So somebody has the full picture. And who is that? But you can't say that because you don't have the full picture. You're saying Jesus has the full picture. So how can there be religion when there really is no full picture?
There is a full picture. What are you saying? Okay. Well, that's what we're going to be studying in our class this whole semester. We're going to be looking at different pieces of the puzzle. Acknowledging that, like our friend David here said, no one has a full picture. We need to learn from each other. And
tell me about that. Thanks, Eric.
So, you guys okay,
so how do you guys feel?
Did
you guys think that was weird?
Robert's
weird?
Yeah, I hope you all realize that was not really me.
Yeah.
Okay.
Anyway, any thoughts? Is that a common experience you guys get? The fact that you have to accept everyone's views. Well, a common objection to the Christian faith is intolerance. Okay, and as Christians or anyone else, we're desperately afraid of being called intolerant, right? Or even arrogant. It could be your teachers, by your friends. You don't want to be called intolerant, right? You don't want to be called intolerant? Well, intolerance of other people's view is highly prized in our society, right? When it comes to religion, tolerance does mean accepting all religions as true, as equally valid. Since you know, what is true for one individual may not be true for another, we should tolerate people's views. That's what Professor Chan is trying to drill home. And so when we come to the point in our conversations with our friends where we start talking about how we do believe that God is the true God and that there is only one way to heaven, to God, that's when people get... That's when they feel like you're being very intolerant. Okay, blacks. What about the Muslim or the Buddhist or the Hindu? What about their views? Are you saying your experience of God is real and where is it? So have you guys had that kind of dialogue with your friends. But if we think about what the true meaning of tolerance is, I think we can get cleared up. Okay, so what does tolerance actually mean? So according to the Oxford Dictionary, to tolerate is to allow the existence, occurrence, or practice of something that one does not necessarily like or agree with without interference. Or to tolerate means to accept or endure someone or something unpleasant or disliked with forbearance. So within that definition, tolerance is needed for people who disagree. Okay? People who have different opinions. So I don't need to tolerate someone who has the same opinions as I do. Like I agree that your way, your path also leads to God, and I believe that your path leads to God, I don't have to be tolerant of them because I agree with them, right? So tolerance requires disagreement of views. Okay, otherwise there's nothing to tolerate, there's nothing to put up with, nothing to endure. Yet Christianity is being perceived as being very intolerant. Right? But I mean, after all, isn't it wrong to say that somebody else is wrong? Is it wrong to say that someone else is wrong?
No.
Why not?
Who says?
Okay. Well, it's funny because that person who says that it is wrong to say that someone else is wrong is also is also saying that you're wrong, you know, for saying that. Does that make sense? So, like, they're saying, people who say it's wrong to say someone else is wrong are saying that, you know, Christianity is wrong for saying what they believe. Alright, you guys get that? I'm a little confused. Okay, or think of it like this. Okay, our current understanding of tolerance is all views are equally valid. All views are equally valid. So no view is better than another. Okay, so no harm there. You know, people will agree. Yes, all views are equally valid. What if I say Jesus is the Messiah, and the Jews were wrong in rejecting Jesus? That's when usually, you know, people start protesting. You can't say that. You can't say it's wrong. They're wrong for saying that. But is this a view? Okay. The Jews and Messiah and Jews were wrong for rejecting him. This is a view, right? Do you see the disconnect? This is a view, right? All views are equally valid. So if this view is true, Jesus inside, you are going to reject him, and you want to apply this, then it's also valid to say Jesus is the Messiah. You are right for rejecting him. Right? And it's contradictory because all views are equally valid. Including the view that all views are not equally valid is a contradiction, right? Yeah, so it gets this understanding of tolerance just doesn't make sense. It gets confusing, okay? But so how do we get out of this mess? Can we apply this principle? You should write this down. The principle to be egalitarian regarding persons and be elitist regarding ideas. I'll repeat that again. Be egalitarian regarding persons and be elitist regarding ideas. So what does egalitarian mean? Anyone know? SAT word? Egalitarian. of all, egalitarians think equal. Right? Being equal. So treat all persons with respect, with dignity, with courtesy, because they all have equal standing and value and worth. So be egalitarian regarding persons. Not one person is better than the other. Okay? And this can, I mean, you know, I don't deserve to live more than like a 1-month-old baby because I'm more developed than the baby is, or I'm more kind of smarter or anything. We have the same equal value, same worth. And I'm not more worthy than my grandma because I can, I'm more productive, I contribute more to society than she does. No, right? We're equal. So be egalitarian regarding persons. But be elitist. What is an elitist? Someone who's elite, the elite class. Those are like, you can think of snobs, right? People who think they're better than others, they have a higher standing than others. So elitist regarding ideas, to acknowledge that not all ideas, not all views are equal or the same. There are, I mean, some ideas are good, some ideas are bad, some views are true, some are false, some are just brilliant, and some are just nonsensical and foolish, right? So not all ideas are equal. They don't all have equal weight. But society has gone backwards, right? They teach be egalitarian regarding ideas and be elitist regarding persons. So meaning, you know, all ideas and views are equal, and all people are not worthy of respect, of equal respect, or even of deserving a life. I was telling my 10th grade Sunday school class about pro-life arguments. You know how we make the premise that all human beings have a right to live. The second premise would be a human embryo is a human being. And the third premise, therefore, all human embryos have the right to life. And then I asked, well, where do you think proponents of abortion attack? What do you think it attack in the debate?
It was the fact that human embryos are life.
They're not human.
Like human, yeah. So therefore they don't deserve the right.
Yeah. You think so, right? But I was reading an article by Peter Singer, who's a leading atheist, and he's also known to be a very animal rights activist. He argued that, those points are valid. So he's obviously pro-abortion. Where he attacks is not the second premise, where, you know, all a human embryo is a human being, but rather it's the first one. He questions all human beings have a right to life. That's not even, I mean, it's not even the second premise, it's the first one. So he's saying that, no, not all human beings have a right to life. Those who don't have a superior mental power, let's say like a fetus, doesn't deserve the right to life. And that kind of thinking and worldview is what college students read. I read that in class, in my bioethics class, discussed it. And if you don't have, you know, if you're not exposed to this in high school, you go in college, these are some of the worldviews that atheists or some scholars, even geniuses, are teaching. But that's the intellectual part. But even think about, like, just your own life. Or even, like, when you go grocery shopping. You see that we follow celebrities like their gods. We elevate, we desire to be in that position of fame and power, right? Or of wealth. We desire those things, and so we follow it. Whereas the lowly, the elderly, the handicapped, how does society treat them? How does kind of ignored, kind of forgotten almost? So it's back backwards, he said. Instead of being egalitarian regarding persons and being elitist regarding ideas, it would be elitist regarding persons and be egalitarian regarding ideas. But true tolerance is actually applies to how we treat people, not how we treat ideas. Okay, that's like 1 Peter 3:15. Arthur talked about the last message. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So it's possible to strongly disagree with your friend's ideas, but still be tolerant by giving them, you know, by listening to them, by giving them a fair hearing, by treating them with respect and with gentleness. Okay, but, you know, if you're egalitarian regarding the ideas, if all ideas are equal, then, you know, when you reject another person's idea, you're automatically labeled as being intolerant. You're automatically accused of rejecting the person and being disrespectful. But we know that's not the case. So this concept of still being gracious to people, but disagreeing with their ideas, that concept has been lost in our society. But I just want us to know that and recognize what true tolerance really is. Okay, so it's not necessarily you're rejecting the person. Okay, now what about tolerance of behavior? Talk about tolerance of people, of ideas, what about of behavior? And this is important too. Because we know that ideas have consequences, right? Thus, ideas and our behavior go hand in hand. What you believe. Del Packett says when we believe that something is real, we act upon that reality. Our actions reflect what we believe to be really real. So what we believe dictates what we do. Okay, so for example, if I accepted the view, and I believe the view that boys have cooties, then I would stay as far away from them as possible. Right? And thankfully, that's not the case. I don't believe that. I don't think boys have cooties. But you understand, right? And if all ideas are equally valid, does it mean that, you know, let's say all ideas are equally valid, then does that mean that their manifestations or their actions are equally valid too? Are all behaviors equally accepted as valid and okay? You can do whatever you want to do. And you can do whatever you want to do. You can think whatever you want to think. You can do whatever you think. We know that's not the case either, right? You know, in free society, we are free to believe what we want to believe, but we are not free to do what we want to do. We may not behave as we like. And we know this. We know that not all behaviors are equally valid. Some are threats to society. That's why we have laws, right? That's why you can't murder. You can't drink and drive. You can't steal. You can't steal. We have all these laws. You know, no matter how much you believe that it is okay to kill, it is okay to abuse alcohol, it is okay to steal, etc. But in society, there just is no toleration of putting up with these behaviors. Okay. So we understand that we cannot accept or treat as legitimate all behaviors, same thing with ideas. And again, when we think that certain behaviors are wrong, let's just say, you know, the more sensitive issues, such as abortion. You know, people say your body, it's a woman's body, she can do whatever she wants with her body. But we don't tolerate that as Christians. We don't tolerate pornography, homosexuality, the behavior. And once we, you know, voice that opinion, we're labeled as intolerant. But we simply and graciously have to point out that not all behaviors have to be tolerated. not all of them are equally valid. That's why we have laws, right? But we have to make sure that we are treating the person, the people well, okay? Not necessarily their ideas and behaviors. And then no one can slander us. They can't. Like in 1 Peter 3:16, the verse after the one I just read, from verse 13, you know, having a good conscience, okay, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So, remember to hold the person with respect, so you don't have to, you know, you don't have to feel like you're cornered and thinking that you should accept their views and behaviors as well. Otherwise, you'll be called intolerant. And like Emily pointed out, that's true loving. Okay, it's not loving to let your friend believe in something false. It's not loving to let, like, let's say you believe that you believe the view that you can do whatever you want that brings you happiness, including drugs. We don't tolerate. We wouldn't let no one let you know sees her friend doing drugs, injecting substances into their body, and let it go like it's okay because we think it's okay. It's not loving to let him go continue in that way, but it is loving to point things out. Okay, so really, the crucial question at issue is not whether Christian belief is tolerant or not. That shouldn't be the basis of why people reject Christianity. But the issue is whether it is true and real. Is it true? Is it real? Are the views of Christianity true? Does it stand higher above all the other views? Or is it just like the same? You know, Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, same. Is it that? Or is there a belief to them to it? So, you know, C.S. Lewis wrote, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So, it is a matter of judging and discerning ideas. We have to do that. And again, with any worldview, we must test if its ideas are logically consistent, if they're coherent, if they're understandable, they're validated by evidence, you know, through like history, science, archaeology, and if it's experientially relevant. Okay, now, another objection to Christianity would be exclusion. How can you, the Christian, exclude all these religions? But reality is every view excludes some. Okay, the person who says that all ways to God are true, they're excluding the possibility that only one way is true, or that some ways are true. There's exclusion there too. Or the person who says that some ways to God are true excludes the possibility that only one way is true, or that all ways to God are true. And if the person who says that only one way to God is true, then also excludes others. So, you know, one truth claim will always exclude some possibilities. Okay? We can't single out Christianity and reject it on the basis of exclusivity. And again, the crucial question at stake is not who is excluding some people, because all of you have some do exclude, but what is actually true and what is real. But how do we know what is true? What is true? How do we know what is true? If we're judging, we have to discern ideas, how do we know? How do we come about the truth? So what will be helpful for us to know is to know the nature and the character of truth. What characterizes truth? Okay, so what we're going to do is going to give you the nature of the truth. These are tools to help you discern irrational thinking from right ones. And the nature of truth must be applied at all times for us to learn and for us to know. So the natures of truth. The first one is truth is non-contradictory. The law of non-contradiction states that two contradictory propositions cannot both be true at the same time and in the same fashion. So what's a contradiction? A contradiction would be saying, you know, when you say that P is both P and not P at the same time and in the same set and in the same relationship. So the law of non-contradiction basically says it's not possible for something to be true and not true at the same time and in the same set. So I can tell you that I have a sister named Peggy. Some of you may know her. I am a sister and I am a daughter at the same time. Right? Yeah. But I cannot be a sister. I cannot be a sister and not a sister at the same time in the same relationship. So if I say, it doesn't make sense for me to say I am a sister to Peggy and a daughter to Peggy at the same time. That's just weird. not weird. That's just not possible. A contradiction. That doesn't make any sense. Because I'm taking it in the same relationship, right? But if I say I'm a sister to Peggy and a daughter to my mom, that makes sense. That doesn't contradict each other, right? But how about if we apply this to like something like the origin of the universe? There are scientists who say, God, why do we need a God to explain the origins of the universe? We could do away with God. We could just say that the universe is created by itself. The universe has created itself. And this concept of self-creation is actually defended by quite a few scientists too. And we kind of get we kind of hesitate because these are people who have PhDs or doctorates in science and are, you know, like theories, quantum mechanics, physics, we get into all of that. But actually, we don't even need to know too much science to see that self-creation is illogical and that it's unscientific. So, because if you think about it, for anything to act, it first has to be, right? I think before I am. You're being, before you think, before you act, you have to be. In itself, so for something to create itself, it would have to be before it was. That makes sense? It would have to be before it was to create. But that defies the law of non-contradiction because it's saying it would have to be and not be at the same time and in that same relationship. And that just doesn't make sense. So it defies the law of non-contradiction. So be and not be at the same time? You can't have that. You can't have be and not be at the same time in the same relationship. So what results when we deny the law of non-contradiction? So this is a dialogue written by Harry Gensler in his book, Formal Ethics. I read it last year to my friend's class. That was pretty funny. But just listen to this dialogue. So, Robert, are you still a follower of Hegel?
Of course, I believe everything you wrote. Since you denied the law of non-contradiction, I deny this too. On my view, P is entirely compatible with non-P.
I'm a fan of Hegel as well. But he didn't deny the law of non-contradiction. You read the wrong commentaries.
You're wrong. He did deny this. Let me get my copy of the Science Law.
Don't get so upset. You said that he did deny the law, and I said that he didn't. Aren't these compatible in your view? After all, you think that P is compatible with not P.
Yes, they are.
No, they aren't.
Yes, they are.
So you said that they are compatible, and I said that they aren't. Aren't these two compatible in your view? Recall that you think that P is compatible with not P.
Yeah,
yes,
they are. I'm getting confused.
And you're also not getting confused, right?
About that.
So you see that in any conversation, you can't have a reasonable conversation with someone who just denies the law. It just is. No. So, law.
Yeah, you Christians always think you have the truth. Okay.
So actually, the person who says that thinks that he himself has the truth. Anyone who's making a statement is making a claim to the truth.
So, to say that all views are equally valid, that excludes the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God. This falls under one weight, because all views are equally valid. To say that, you can say that theoretically, but it doesn't work.
Right. The same way as last weekend, another girl used Kathy's phone to call me. And so I picked it up and just said what I usually, not sometimes say. I picked it up and said, "What?" I'm like, "Oh, never mind." But later on, Kathy was joking with me about, "You call other girls sweetheart too?" And so if that were true, if I did, if I said that, yeah, everybody's my sweetheart. Right? Everybody has a sweetheart. What does that exclude?
Kathy.
Kathy,
well, actually,
doesn't include
Kathy.
No, she's included, right? Everybody should feel special. That's like the incredible, right?
Yeah.
Everyone's special and nobody's special. Sorry, first of all. So you guys, not everybody's special the same way, you spend special different ways. But yeah, to say that everyone is my sweetheart is to exclude the possibility of something extra special. I'm saying that there's only one person who's my sweetheart. And to say that there's only one person who's my sweetheart is to exclude necessarily everyone else as the sweetheart. And so, just a real-life situation for that. And the second nature of truth is that it is absolute. Okay. When we say truth is absolute, it means it doesn't depend upon any time or place or condition. It doesn't depend on any time, place, or condition. It's just there. It's just as it is. But here's the difference. Here's where we must make a distinction between objective and subjective truth. Okay. What's the difference between objective and subjective truth? Is there a quick answer? I say objective, subjective. What's the difference? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Subjective is like opinion. How about objective? What's that?
Like
fact. Okay, great. Yeah, you pretty much got the heart of it. And if it helps, you just look at the words themselves. Subjective truth is truth that is based on the subject. It's based on me. And for you, it's based on you. So those kind of statements, subjective statements, personal preferences, those can be different. But objective truth is based on the object. It's based on something outside of yourself. Okay. So while we show how our reason and scripture, how that, those things show the need for objective truth, we don't deny subjective truth as Christians. Let me try to unpack that a little bit for you guys. For about a year and a half, Justin Chang and I roomed together at the Master's College. And under the window of our little room, there was, thankfully, an air conditioner. When I came back to the dorm, if Justin was in the room, I would expect to walk into a refrigerator. I would be walking in, oh my gosh, it's so cold. It happens so many times, it's not even funny. The other way around, if I were in the room and Justin was coming back from class, he would inevitably come in and say, why did you have the arrow on it? It's so stuffy in here. So likewise, there were times when I would be studying with a sweater and then with a blanket on, and Justin would be on the other side of the room, like on the bed, with just his sleeveless shirt and short. And I would be saying, oh, it's kind of warm. He would say, it's cold. Or we would say the other way around. So in that situation, is one of us out of touch with reality? Are we contradicting one another? I might think so, but no, this is what we mean when we talk about subjective reality. To me, 70 degrees Fahrenheit makes me shiver and feel cold, but to Justin, or to an Eskimo, 70 degrees feels like he needs to stick his head in the refrigerator. So we're making claims to subjective reality, how we feel or respond to the world around us. So there's definitely some wiggle room there, because we respond differently to the world around us. When I say it is cold, I'm not saying categorically it is in reality cold. I'm pretty much saying, for me, this temperature is uncomfortably cold. And that kind of subjective truth can coexist with another subjective claim from Justin saying, this temperature for me is uncomfortably warm. What would be contradictory is for me to say, it is hot for me and it is cold for me. Even when speaking on subjective truth, you can't make two contradictory statements at the same time in the same sense. You may be cold and hot in the same minute, but it's when you're walking in and out of the building. Right? You're not in the same time and same sense between hot and cold. And the subjective side is our response to the temperature around us. Okay, so that's subjective truth. I respond differently than Justin to 70 degrees. But the objective truth, that doesn't mean that there's no objective truth. If I say I'm hot, if I say I'm cold and he says he's hot, doesn't mean that we can't agree. There is something we can agree about. We agree that it's 70 degrees Fahrenheit inside the room at the moment. That's objective truth. If we disagree on that, one of us has to be wrong. Because the temperature is outside of us. And it is an outside reality that we could measure with a thermometer or with the right scientific equipment. So when dealing with objective truth, that's apart from, when we say absolute, that's apart from time and location. When Robbie Zacharias was talking to college, was lecturing at Harvard, I believe. He was lecturing on how Jesus Christ was the one true way, the only way to die. And then one of the professors during the Q&A time came up and told him that Robbie has got it all wrong, because he's using Western logic. And Western logic says something is either right or wrong. Okay, so it's either red or blue. But in Eastern logic, he said, the professor said, we function on both ends. So it can be both red and blue. There's no problem. Okay. So this intrigued Robbie so much that he accepted an invitation to lunch. And so when he and the professor were eating lunch together, the professor was spending all of his time, he wasn't even focusing on the food, he was writing on napkins, papers, anything he could find to diagram and show Robbie that truth can be both and. And then, Robbie, finally at the end, he decided to just kind of take off the mask and say, and stop the show, and say, he asked, so you're telling me that when I'm in India, I have to use either the either or the both and logic? I have to use either the either or logic or the both and logic? Right. And what the professor stopped in his tracks and he looked at me and said, The either or does seem to emerge, doesn't it? Because if the both and is all that it's cracked up to be, why can't you use both the both and the either or? But if you believe in something, then you're going to argue for it. You're going to try to convince the other side of your position. And that doesn't have to come across in an arrogant way. And so Rami himself, to bring the point home, he said, you know, because even in India, we look both ways before we cross the street. Because it's either me or the truck. Not both ends. Because even in India, trucks hurt when they hit you. And it's true. There is truth outside of us that is true no matter where we are, no matter what time it is. Betrayal still hurts. Trust still hurts. Trust still hurts. And so truth, when we speak about objective truth, is absolutely independent on any time, place, or position.
Okay, that leads us to the third one, which is truth is discovered. Truth exists independently of our own mind. Okay, so when we're treating a friend, you know, with a different viewpoint from you, we're treating them with calm and respect, you know, we don't have to, I don't feel like we need to question the sincerity of their beliefs. You can probably do sincerely believe what you believe. Okay, but nonetheless, we can still disagree with the content of that belief. Because after all, if you sincerely believe something to be true, does it make it true? Not necessarily, right? How many of you guys believe in Santa Claus and Tooth Fairy at one point in your life? Like, really believe? Oh, yeah, dear. I actually did. Oh, hello. I actually didn't believe in Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy growing up. Because, whenever I broke my tooth, or my tooth broke off or came out, I would put it under my pillow because, you know, in elementary school, that's what you do, right? And your friends tell you, Tooth Fairy will give you a quarter. So I go ahead and put it. But then, next morning, I would still see a tooth there. Because my mom doesn't know about the Tooth Fairy. She doesn't, I mean, most Asian parents don't, right? I don't know. But my mom didn't, you know, so I didn't believe in Santa Claus or Tooth Fairy. But my mom did tell me about a lady and a rabbit who lived on the moon. And so for a time when I was young, I still remember, I really believed that there was a rabbit on the moon. I sincerely believed it. But I can sincerely believe that rabbits live on the moon, but it doesn't make it true. Right? Neil Armstrong can tell me, like, he's the one who saw the moon, went to the moon, walked on the moon, discovered it, will tell me that there's no water, there's no air, there's no animal, there's no rabbit on the moon. Okay, it's a discovered reality. Similarly, within my mind, I can really believe that I can fly. Right? So when I test it out by jumping out my balcony, I will discover something called gravity. That's a phenomenon that happens for everyone at any time, any place, any condition, I'll discover it. And it's a phenomenon that's outside of my own imagination, outside my own belief, and I'll definitely feel it, experience it, and know it, especially when I hit the ground. Right, so truth is discovered. Pretty self-explanatory. So remember, a theory is just a theory until you test it outside the confines of your mind. Until you test it. Yep.
Theory is just a theory until you test it outside of the confines of your mind. Okay? And the next one, next nature of truth is that it is descriptive. It is descriptive because it is the agreement of the mind with reality. And philosophers have something called the correspondence theory of truth. And it's actually much simpler than it sounds. Okay. The correspondence theory of truth is that a statement is true when it has a one-on-one correspondence with reality. That is, when it accurately describes, or actually accurately pictures what reality is. Now let me give you a few definitions that describe this view of truth. The Oxford English Dictionary describes truth as conformity with fact. Okay, conformity with fact or agreement with reality. And the Noah-Webster Dictionary says conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. And then R.C. Sproul has a good definition. This is the one I want you guys to write down. Okay, R.C. Sproul's definition is, truth is that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God, because God's perception of reality is never distorted. It is the perfect perception of reality. So truth is that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God. Aristotle, famously known as one who loved to categorize truth, who loved to make categories and subcategories, and both of those subcategories, he described truth as, or this is what he said about truth. He says, he who says of what is that it is, and of what is not, that it is not, is telling the truth. And he who says of what is, that it is not, and who says of what is not, that it is, is telling a lie. You guys get that? And he who says of what is, that it is telling the truth. But if you say that what is, that it is not, then he's telling false. Right? So if I come up to Clara and I say dog, am I telling the truth? No, right? Because this is bird. And I am saying what is not, I am saying dog, and that is not true. But if I come up to Clara and say girl, I'm speaking the truth. This is really, really simple. But even relativists, okay? They will correct their toddler who is just picking up language. You can imagine a one-year-old going up to people and saying, dog, food. And sure, that might be cute, but what if his parents said, oh, he can call things whatever he wants. It's all relative to each person anyway. No one would take this poor child seriously when he grows up. The truth by nature describes reality. And because, what's the phrase that witnesses repeat in court? When they put the hand on the body and observe, what do they say? Okay, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In our relativist society, that says that truth is determined by each individual person. Okay. This one applies, even in our relativist society. I mean, what if someone came to the courtroom and said, I swear to tell the truth, the partial truth, or something like the truth? You wouldn't take that witness seriously. Because truth is really just agreement of the mind with reality. If someone says that they were at the park at 2 o'clock p.m., November 11th, that's a claim to truth. That's a claim to reality. Something that can be tested outside of the mind. If someone were there, if they had a video camera during that day, they would be able to see that, if he was there or not. And if he wasn't there in the courtroom, they wouldn't just say, oh, that's just your interpretation. You can, you're right, I'm right, we're all right. They would say, you are lying. That's basically the nature of truth in the scripture.
Okay, fifth one. Truth is inescapable. Like Robert said before, all statements are a claim of truth. Even the statement, there is no absolute. So to deny it is to affirm it. Someone once said, or put it this way. If someone tells you there is no such thing as truth, they are asking you not to believe them. So don't. Okay? There, I mean, just that, there is no such thing as truth. That is a statement of truth. Okay, so it's inescapable, the concept of truth. And also, truth permeates all of life. All aspects of life. We simply can't exist or live consistently without truth. We try to do away with truth in religion and morality, but we demand it everywhere else. I'll give you some examples, like in finance, and law, and medicine, and even relationships. For example, in finance, I know most of you guys don't work now. Maybe you will. When you do, you'll understand that if you work 30.5 hours, you want to be paid for 30.5 hours. Not something around 30 hours, like 20 hours, or even 30 hours. You want to be paid 30.5 hours. Or if you deposit, or if you deposit $1,000 in the bank, you don't want your banker to tell you, well, you only deposited 100, I think. There's only two zeros, not three. Right? That's, I don't think, I wouldn't be happy. And also, I work at Panda Express, the corporate office. I work in the human resource department. And even though I don't work on Fridays, it's a well-known fact that on Fridays, every other Friday, we get the most phone calls. So in the human resource department, like, we pick up phone calls from like managers across the state working at Panda, if we have any issues or questions about benefits or about promotions, and we process all that. But every other Friday, we get the most phone calls. And the reason is because every other Friday is when everyone gets their paycheck. And there's always so many phone calls because it's a pay change or a merit increase didn't get processed right and it shows on their check, they're going to call and go, where's the raise? Or, you know, what happened? Or with, like, tax deductions, they see that they're being deducted more than they think they should when they filled out the tax form, they'll call. So, you see that, you know, they demand us to get it right, or there's a demand to set things straight in their mind. There's no demand it in areas of mind. What about in medicine? We demand truth in medicine all the time, right? It's a matter of life and death sometimes for doctors to get things right. How would you feel if you went in after an examination, after, you know, being tested, your doctor comes and says, I think that mark on your skin, it could be skin cancer, or it could be an allergic reaction, or a birthmark that hasn't developed yet. It could be any of those, right? But it's not comforting at all, that doesn't fly. If you have cancer, I think several of us have known people who are fighting cancer. If you have cancer, you want your doctor to make the right diagnosis and to be specific too. Is it skin cancer? Is it brain? Is it spreading? Specific details so that we can get the right, you know, treatment, get the right remedy, right? We demand truth in medicine. And likewise, if people don't believe their doctor's warning, if we don't believe in our doctor's warning, say, like with smoking, lung cancer, we'll die for that truth. It's inescapable, right? We can't escape the consequences of our sin. Okay, now in law, so Robert was explaining this, telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so we demand it in law. In court, you know, we bring in the witnesses, we do all that to make sure we get the truth right. And it's of dire importance to get that right, because we don't want to put the innocent behind bars and leave the guilty unpunished and let him free society to commit the same crime and to make more victims. We don't want that either. So their truth is demanded in law and court. Also in relationships. You want to know, it's actually in any kind of relationship, you want to know where someone's heart is. If they're faithful, if they're loyal to you. Or even in romantic relationships, you know, if I agree to a one-on-one relationship with him, right, I wouldn't want him to interpret this one-on-one as being, okay, she wants one-on-one, I'll give you one-on-one on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, but it'll be one-on-one with Bertha. We can say this for anything really, like architecture. We want to make sure the measurements are correct so the building doesn't collapse on us. Or engineering, or the bridges, or math. We demand truth in every single aspect. Okay, and we demand this in everyday temporal matters. But this is just as applicable to eternal matters as to temporal ones. So Jesus, he made specific claims on this world, about this world, about eternal life, and they're either true or they're false. Right? He can't. Either he's insane or lying, or he is who he says he is, and he's telling the truth. So if Jesus is wrong, you know, he and his followers can be safely ignored, no consequences. But if he is right, it is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. So we simply can't just brush truth aside. If it's not brushed aside in temporal, everyday ways, it's definitely not to brush aside in eternal, weighty, significant matters. The truth is inescapable.
That's very true. Emily, you handled this stuff really well during the first part of the illustration. Because you were saying basically what C.S. Lewis was saying. If Christianity is false, then it's of no consequence. It's of just ignore it. But if it's true, then it's of eternal consequence. Exactly what you're saying, that we're dealing with matters of salvation. So we must be saved. And the aspect of the nature of truth is that it is unchanging. Okay? That means truth requires a fixed standard by which it is measured. Every time someone says that one thing is better than another, they're assuming a fixed standard by which they're measuring both things. Say you are sitting on the train. Okay? So you're sitting on a train, ready to leave the station, and on your right is another train. And on your left is the sidewalk. Okay? You look to your right, and the other train seems like it's moving. How can you tell that it's actually moving? How can you tell that? Either it's moving or you're moving. You look to the sidewalk, how does that help?
It's
okay, if the sidewalk looks like it's moving, then who's actually moving?
The sidewalk!
Hopefully don't move, but which train is moving? If you look to your right and the train is moving, if you look to your left, the sidewalk looks like it's moving too. Who's moving?
You.
You. Okay, right. Good. And so if you look to your
If you look to your right, the train looks like it's moving, but the sidewalk is staying still for who's moving. The other train. And so you can tell that, you can tell who's moving because there's a fixed standard. There's a fixed point that you can look at that you know is not moving. It's not going anywhere anytime soon. But if you imagine, like you guys were saying, imagine what if the sidewalk moves as well. If the train next to you is moving, the sidewalk is moving, then there's no reference point. You can't really tell who's moving. And think about this. In basketball, if you made a basket, how can you tell whether it's a two-pointer or a three-pointer? The line.
Okay.
All right, the line. Which one?
A large line.
What's the outer line? Okay, the outer line, the one that makes an arc, right? Not the line that makes the rectangle. Okay. So you have in basketball, you have to know which line counts for the third three-pointer, and you have to know that line stays still too. Okay. So there's in basketball, there's the fixed rules, and there's also the fixed boundaries that are set. Imagine if the lines moved, or imagine if the authorities changed the rules before each game. There would be chaos. No one would know what counts for what, what's right and what's wrong. And now that's just a basketball game. But imagine living in a society that believes that the rules of reality are changing all the time. You want to be able, you might be able to posit that in a classroom, but like Adam was saying, this truth, this unchanging truth, is inescapable. You demand it. You demand it when you pick up your prescription. That it's not half medicine and half sugar pills. You want to know whether they put the right stuff in there. Because your health, your life depends on it. So truth is unchanging. So we've gone through all these different natures of truth. And this is important to know, but one of the most beneficial things, that the tool that you will want most as you talk with your friends, is the law of non-contradiction. Because in our society, these things come up all the time. To say that no one has the view, no one has the total truth. And there's, or if you say no one has the total truth, what would you ask that person?
Is that true?
Yeah. Is that totally true? Maybe I do know something for sure. I need to say that there's no objective reality. Turn around and ask them, is that objectively true? That there's no objective reality? Because if it is, then there is objective reality. If it's not, then that's just your interpretation. I can believe that there's objective reality, and you can believe that there's not. It's not. You have to look out for self-destructing state. There are no sentences for the fixed word of law. There are no sentences more than six words. Okay, so even without six, this is eight. So there's no sentences. Or if you said that, I can't speak a word of English. Just this. So these are gonna come up a lot. As an English major, I was reading postmodernists, reading these guys and all that they have to say about language, about how it's And it's all just self-referential. It's like a hall of mirrors, that words just refer to more words, and you can never get outside of language. You can never get into reality. But if you say that, right, if you say that words can never depict reality, you're still making a claim to reality. And if you say that it's all just open to interpretation, if you hear someone say that, right, that all interpretations are valid, right? It's just up to you. You know how would you respond to that? Someone who's just been college educated comes up to you and says, you know, language is so shifting and all. It always changes. The language of people in pre-modern England, you would not understand that now. It's always changing, so you can never have certainty about what someone is actually saying. It's all just an interpretation. Exactly, right? You would ask something like that, or you would just say, so you're saying that because language is so unstable that I can understand what you're saying? And then they would say, no! Didn't you hear what I just said? I said that because language is so unstable, you can't understand what I'm saying. Right? And then you'd say the same thing. Don't get so upset, right? I'm just interpreting your statement. And you're saying that there's no wrong interpretation, right? So you just have to know, kind of be a little nimble with the questions to let them realize the faultiness behind their thinking, behind relative thinking. So far we've been talking about truth propositionally, truth in statements and ideas. But the interesting thing is, now this is what we're going to wrap up with, okay? The interesting thing is that in the Bible, when it talks about truth, it doesn't just refer to ideas or statements. It is often tied to a person. Okay? I'm going to give you a lot of Bible verses right now, because we don't have time to go through all of them, but just kind of write them down. The certainty of our belief is based on the faithfulness of God, who does not change or who does not lie. The source of truth, according to the Bible, is the Bible itself, the revelation of God. And as we were talking about before, it's unchanging. Truth needs a fixed reference point, or else you'll have nothing by which to compare what is good and bad, what is right and wrong, what is better or worse. And actually, the atheist point of view, the pantheist point of view, the polytheist point of view, you know, these worldviews are actually bankrupt in their unchanging standard of truth. Right? If all things came by chance, if all things are just evolving, then who says gravity has to be there? Who says physics has to work the way it does? If it's all by chance, if it's all random, then you can't really have firm ground to stand on. Right? Or if in the polytheism, right? If you believe that there are many gods vying for power, right, the god of the rain, the god of the sky, the god of the sun, if they're all vying for power, right, then what? Right, one day it could be raining, another day it could be dark and cloudy, and there could be light without the sun, and all these things, because if nature itself, if the forces over nature itself are fighting and vying for power, then you can't assume stability. But because we have God, because Christians, we believe in a God who does not lie, who does not change. That here, in the God of the universe, we have the foundations for peace. So 2 Samuel 22, 31 says, "This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him." And Numbers 23:19 says, "God is a man. God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind." And you can read the rest. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." That was pretty cool. I like that one when I found it. When I read it, wow. This is saying, "The sum of your word is truth." I mean, God's word, when it's all added together as a whole, it makes up truth. But it says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules is Jewish forever." It's not just a book of different little true sayings. It's not just that every sentence is true, but every sentence builds on the past sentences. And it all corresponds, and it all appears together. It doesn't contradict itself, and it builds itself up to a true and lasting message. Also verses in the Old Testament, which the emphasis of truth in these following verses are focused on the faithfulness or trustworthiness of the person. Someone speaking of the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 9:6 says, "But he said to him, 'Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man held in honor. All that he says comes true.'" Psalm 15, verses 1 to 2 says, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart." Psalm 51, 6 says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." So what do the writers of Scripture mean when they tell us about truth in the heart? You guys think what it says. When it says, "Speaks truth in your heart, and you delight in truth in the inward being." What's truth in the heart as opposed to truth in the heart as opposed to what? And stick in here for a little bit. And this is tying it all together. Ideas on truth, bringing it to Scripture. So, what does it mean to truth in your heart?
What verse is that?
There's Psalm 15, verses 1 to 2. And Psalm 51, verse 6. Well, it means that obeying God and that living a life that corresponds to His law is more than just outward tasks. It's not just truth in action. Not just truth in duty and obeying, but it's truth in the heart that God is looking for. Truth in the heart has to do with your desires and your intent. And because God, man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So when the Bible speaks about truth, it's not just speaking about getting things right, calling a dog, and calling a girl. It's talking about being true, being faithful to the Lord. A further study on truth in the Bible shows us that we have a problem, however. Though the truth of God is Romans 1, it says the truth is made, of God's eternal power and His glory is made clear to us by the creation. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because of our sin, the Bible says that we suppress the truth, meaning we push it down. We try to hide it and we try to oppress it. It's like as if trying to push a beach ball down while you're in the pool, trying to push it down into the water. The truth is there. It's coming. It's trying to come up, but you're suppressing it. And we Romans 1 verse 25 says that we exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So this is really important to remember when we share the truth with non-believers. Know that while simple and clear logic, it will help them to see the inconsistencies in their thinking. It'll help them to see that moral relativism is bankrupt. Reasoning itself cannot ultimately bring them to salvation. We must share with them the message of the one who claimed to be the truth. And even when we share that, 1 Corinthians 2 says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They follow them. When we're seeing them, we're seeing that the idea of God humbling Himself, being majesty, and humbling Himself by becoming a man to the point of death, even death on the cross, that doesn't make sense. Unless we understand, unless our eyes are open, and we see that God is not just a God of justice, but a God of mercy and love. So we must share with them the message of the one who claims to be the truth. Three verses here, just write them down quickly. John 14, verse 6. John 18, verse 37. And John 8, 31 to 32. Because we can't cover that now, we'll put those in the Bible study. And hopefully you guys can work through that this week. We really do have to stop here. This is just getting good. We're getting into the Word of God and the nature of truth. As you see in those verses, Jesus Himself is claiming to be the truth. And there's other scriptures that we'll give you in the Bible study that speak about the Word of truth. And it's very specific. It's not just speaking about, it's true that he's a boy, right? It's true that he ate breakfast today. Okay? But the Word of truth talks about it as the gospel of the salvation. The gospel that brings us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that really is the paradigm shifting truth that all of our apologetics, we're really just clearing the brush so that we can show them, give them a chance to see the beauty of the gospel. That's what's going to change. So this week let's get into some meaning conversations about truth. Again, like last month, start with a question and listen. Okay. See if you can find any of the inconsistencies that we covered during this message. Here are some questions that you can ask. You can ask, do you think that we can know anything for certain? And just ask that to your friend. Do you think you can know anything for certain? And personally, for you, what are some things that you personally are sure about? What are some things that you think we'll never be sure about? That will kind of give you a window into what they believe about epistemology, which is the science of knowing, which is just studying how we know and what we can know. So, what are some things you know personally for sure? What are some things that you think you'll never know for sure? And the last one you could ask, these are just kind of skeletons. You don't have to ask it this way. But what we want you guys to do during the field work this week, because we have the Bible study next Monday. Okay. What we want you to do is to hear out your friends, see what they believe about it. So the last one would be, how would you define truth? What advice would you give to someone who's searching for truth? That'll reveal something. Because people do want to be benevolent. People do want to help other people and show them the way. So how would you advise someone who's searching for the truth? Maybe a lot of our culture today would say, look inside yourself. That's where you're going to find truth. The Hindu would say, look inside yourself and realize that you are one. That you're one with Brahma, that you're one with the eternal existence. So, yeah, let's see after they're doing this week to see if they contradict any of these natures of truth. You don't necessarily have to reply, but if they do ask about what you view, then be ready to share and be ready to ask further. Make it a dialogue. And we're still kind of just trying to earn the right to refer. So let's thanks guys for listening, and let's close in a word of prayer for today. Dear Lord, I thank you for this night, and I feel like even teaching here that has been sort of an information overload. I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to retain what we've heard and on the concepts that we've worked through in our minds during this message. I pray that as we think about this reality, the logic and the consistency that you have put in this world, that you have created, that it is unchanging, that it is consistent because you are a consistent and logical God who does not contradict himself. Lord, I pray that would draw us to worship you, to be grateful that you are faithful. Lord, and I pray that would draw us even more to Christ, to know that what we believe about Christ really shapes what we believe and how we act in every other situation. Lord, we thank you for bringing us to the truth, for we were, verily, we were blind to the truth. All mankind is created, fell, and is now in sin. Now we're blind to the truth, and we need outer revelation. We need something objective outside of ourselves to open our eyes, and that is the Holy Spirit. Thank you that he came to reveal to us what we could never find out ourselves. Thank you that because of that truth we are changed now. And I pray for this week that you would help us to be bold in sharing and more than that, in questioning and listening, to find little bits of inconsistencies, not for the sake of proving people wrong, but for the sake of bringing them to admit what they already live by. That truth is unchanging, and is non-contradictory, and not all things can be true at the same time. Or so that they could come and work behind the fog, work behind the intellectual laziness of just saying that, because there's so much to know that we can't all know it, let's just all believe what we believe. That help us to help them to work behind that laziness, to seek facts, to deal with reason, and see which worldview really is the true one. And we know and we thank you that we have the truth in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your prayer.